Song 54, I guess we'll call this the Song of Salvation by Grace because of the first verse. And there's only seven verses, and it does have an inscription. And in the New King James Version, it says, to the chief musician with stringed instruments. In the Old King James Version, it says neganot, or neganoth, and a maskil of David. Or in the New King James Version, a contemplation of David when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, is David not hiding with us or hiding among us? In the Old King James Version, verse 1 says, save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Verse 2, hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. Verse 3, for strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them. Selah. Verse 4, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. Verse 5, he will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. Verse 6, I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. Verse 7, for he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. Well, this is the word of the Lord in Psalm 54. And, you know, as we're approaching, we're, you know, in the Sunday mornings, we're in the book of Ruth. So there's four chapters there, and then we go into 1 Samuel. And I'm actually more excited about being in 1 Samuel now than ever before, because as we're in the Psalms right now, you know, these are devotionals, and you really aren't able to get into a lot of the things. Psalm 54 is one of them. Psalm 53, I think, does tie into possibly in 1 Samuel with the account of Nabal and Abigail. But a lot of the history from the inscriptions are behind these Psalms, and so they to not go to some of these places, in 1 Samuel or even 2 Samuel, when David pens these Psalms, it's we don't get the full brunt of that which is going on. But Mr. Spurgeon has this to say concerning the title, concerning the inscription. He says this, quote, to the chief musician on Neganoth, the music was to be that of stringed instruments. Variety is to be studied in our tunes and in all other matters relating to sacred song. Monotony is often the death of congregational praise. Providence is varied, and so should our recording songs be. Maskil, or contemplation in the New King James Version. We are to learn and to teach by what we sing. Edification must not be divorced from psalmody. A psalm of David. David's productions were as plentiful as they are profitable. His varied life was for our benefit. For from it we derive these hymns, which at this hour are as fresh and as precious as when he wrote them. When the Zephims came and said to Saul, doth not David hide himself with us? To curry favor with Saul, they were guilty of gross inhospitality. What cared they what innocent blood was shed so that they earned the graceless monarch's smile? David came quietly among them, hoping for a little rest in his many flights. But they described him in his solitary abode and betrayed him. He turns to God in prayer, and so strong was his faith that he soon sang himself into delightful serenity. And again, the emphasis in your handout is provided in the original from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Treasury of David. And we're going to go through and do a little bit of an exposition with some key points and associated verses just in these seven verses, and then have an exhortation for today's challenge for the young people. But before we start with that, just a little bit of the background. The Ziphites, or the Zephim, in David's day are recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 23 and also in 1 Samuel chapter 26. They had betrayed David both times to Saul. The first time in verse 23, David escapes, but they want to turn him in. They actually go to Saul and say this verse, is David not with us, is not hiding himself with us? Yeah, they actually say that in Psalm, 1 Samuel chapter 23. And then I think I provided it in verses 19 and 20. And also in 1 Samuel 23, verse 14, the entire chapter, which we just, if you're reading the Robert Murray McShane reading plan, we've just read through those chapters recently, chapters 23 and chapter 26, just this past week. And so when David is fleeing from Saul, the priests of Nob were killed and by Doeg the Edomite, and Abiathar the son of Ahimelech was the only one that escaped. And so now he's fleeing from Saul with 600 men and their wives and children and all their belongings. So they're running around the wilderness of Judah and so forth, running away from Saul. And so as probably from the first inhabitation, David pens this psalm as he begins praying, and possibly even pens the psalm from his prayer. Verse 1, as it says here, "Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength." That "save me" is, from when Jesus made his triumphal entry, they shout out, "Hosanna, Hosanna." This one, "save me," instead of "save now," Hosanna, Hosanna. This is Hosanni, "save me." And it uses the same term. Where are we? Oh, "save me. Oh, Elohim, save me by your name. And vindicate me by your strength." In the first part, your name, we see salvation by grace alone in Christ alone. As if it's prophetic, I'm speaking this. "Save me by your name." And in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other name, or in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And we'll see that in the next verse, that it is speaking of Jesus, whereas the second part of the verse, in verse 1, it says, "And vindicate me," or justify me, "by your strength." And your strength here, we find that justification is by Christ's work alone. And even in Peter's preaching this in Acts chapter 4 to the Sanhedrin, he says, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." So it speaks of Christ's justification by Christ's work, alone. There are certainly other verses, might even be better than this verse, but I applied that because it ties in with the first part, verse 12 of Acts chapter 4. We find at Romans chapter 3 that he is just in the justifier. By the work, Acts chapter 2, Peter's preaching, where men are justified by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there's a lot more verses there that could be used, but I just applied the verse 10 of Acts 4 because I've already used verse 12 of Acts 4. In verse 2, "Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth." It's interesting that even there with David praying this, by even praying with that request, he makes a plea for God's mercy, because excuse me, and bless you who sneezed over there. That Isaiah 59 verse 2, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." And so because of our sins, God does not hear. And so every cry for God to hear our prayer is a plea for mercy. And even and especially in David's day, it's as if he's prophetically pointing to that truth and recognizes it and understands that, that though he is persecuted, he's still a sinner. Verse 3, where it says, for strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them. And then it has a Selah there to pause and reflect. The strangers and oppressors, possibly from this verse, speaks of the Ziphites who betray David to Saul. 1 Samuel 23, verses 19 to 20 in the New King James Version says, then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is David not hiding with us in strongholds in the woods, in the hills of Achilah, which is on the south of Yeshimon? Now there, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. So the people of Ziph called unto Saul to let them know that David was there. Just as a point of trivia there, the word woods is the name Gibeah. Gibeah is the Givot is the name, or Gibeat is the name of the of Gibeah, and it means woods. So it uses basically the same two Hebrew words approximately there. They go to Gibeah to tell him, that David's in Gibeah. I just find it comical. there's nothing spiritual about it. I just find it comical when I read it in Hebrew. And verse four, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. And the first part of that, my helper, God's help needs no help. God is my helper. He alone is our help. In Hebrews 13, verse 6, even though it's quoting a different psalm, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And the second part of verse 4, where it says, the Lord is with those who uphold my life. The uphold my life is the just shouts out to us. And the Lord Jesus, because it uses the term here in Hebrew for Lord, it's not all capitalized. It's not the name of God, Jehovah or Yahweh. It is Adonai that's used here, which in the Old Testament, almost every time, not every time, but almost every time when Adonai is used, it's referring to the Son of God, the pre-incarnate Jesus, like in Isaiah 6. So uphold my life. We see that the Lord Jesus upholds life. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, speaking of our Messiah, speaking of Jesus Christ. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist, or more literally in Greek, all things are held together. He upholds life. In verse 5, as we read, he will repay my enemies for their evil, cut them off in your truth. Some translations turn that word amet to faithfulness, which it can be translated faithfulness, but amet, it does mean truth itself, truth, whereas amen, that we say amen or amen at the end of every prayer, it's the Hebrew word for truly. They're very close, similar in how they sound. Amet ends with the tav or the T sound, and amen, which ends with the N, nun or the N sound. They have different meanings, slightly different applications, but they both applied unto God, apply unto the truth of God. But your truth, as we see it in the verse, and I'm trying to get my keep my pages from sticking, cut them off in your truth. We find that in Revelation at the end, Revelation 19:11, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. Amet and amen. Interestingly, and in righteousness, he judges and makes war. If I were to translate the Greek into Hebrew, that's what we would get. Amen, faithfulness, and amet. Faithfulness, faithful would be amet, which is truth, and true would be amen. So he would be amet, va amen in Hebrew. But it is Jesus Christ is God's truth, and he is the just judge and will judge in the last days. Verse 6, I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. It's interesting that David would say this, because if you really take a study of the sacrifices, you'll find out that the only sacrifice that we can offer unto God is a free will offering. The free will offering of Leviticus is the only one, because the curse offer, or the sin offerings, the burnt offerings, they must be, as Hebrews tells us, must be offered by God. And so that provides you some a little bit more information and an understanding of what Romans 12:1 says. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Our sacrifices are a free will offering, a response, because of the mercy of God to provide the other sacrifices. So the freely sacrifice is a response offering. And then verse 7, for he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. He has delivered. God alone delivers. And here we sum up the experience of David in 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 25. Then Saul said to David, may you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. In chapter 26, some of you have read it this week, but just as a reminder, that when that second encounter in the wilderness in Ziph, that the Ziphites called out to Saul and let him know that David is here. And so Saul came, but God was delivering David even through that circumstance where he was hidden in the strongholds of the wilderness, so that when Saul was asleep, remember that David and Abishai, Joab's brother, snuck down and then took the spear of Saul and his water canteen, his flask, and took those. And in the morning, when they called out, they saw that David was in the camp and stole those things. And Saul recognized that he could have taken his life very easily. But David consistently has said that he shall not lift up his hand against the Lord's anointed, because he was placed in the position of the leader of God's people, Israel. And he was not going to take his life. He relied upon God to deliver him. And interestingly and ironically, that Saul was delivered by God through David's merciful hand, being like Christ, that though he deserved to be put to death, even his men were saying that, Abishai, go ahead and kill him. He's right there. God has given him to your hand. God forbid that I should raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. And Saul never pursued after him after that. God's deliverance took shape and form in a different way, in that the Philistines now were gathered against Israel and spread out upon the land. And there was no opportunity for Saul even to turn at that particular point until his life was taken in a battle with the Philistines. And that's one of the things that I'm very excited about when we go into 1 Samuel in our readings on Sunday mornings, because we'll be able to look at some of those things. Well, why did this happen? Why did that happen? If those things didn't happen, we wouldn't be able to see some of the events that unfold, to see sinners who receive God's mercy, or situations or circumstances are placed in such a way that there's no other way that some things could happen unless they turned out that way. So there, it's very, some of the history we'll see in 1 Samuel, to me, they're very exciting. Every year that I get to read through 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, Kings and Chronicles, I just see so much more and more of God's providential hand. So there's some history there, but here is our challenge, unless there's any questions or comments concerning the psalm. Short psalm, but it's really packed because there's a lot of history behind it. But in our exhortation in today's challenge to the young people, and also that's all of us because we're young at heart, we're children of God. First, in verse 1 where it says, save me young people where it says, where David says, "Save me, O God, by your name." And by the way, David wrote this psalm. It's Psalm 54. And there's 7 verses in this psalm. Not 6. Not 5. Not 4. 7. Not 8. 7 verses. 7 verses in this psalm. Unless you have a Hebrew Bible, and I don't want to mess you up with that one. There's 9 verses in Hebrew. In the Hebrew Bible. Okay, first verse where it says, Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me. Excuse me. Save me, O God, by your name. Consider Christ's name. Not Christ. That's his title. He's the Messiah. But his name, Jesus, Yeshua. Because Jesus' name means shall save. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, in the New Testament, just before Jesus was born, the angel Gabriel told Mary, told Joseph, excuse me, in a dream, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So his name means will save. So it's almost like he said, you will call his name will save, because he will save his people from their sins. So think about that name. And then when God has saved somebody with Jesus' name, he saves them, really saves them, by applying his name to our lives. And continues to do that, because everything that we do while we're saved has the name of Jesus applied to it. So consider Christ's name. Consider Jesus' name. The second part of verse 1 says, and justify me, or vindicate me by your strength. Count upon Christ's strength. Sometimes as we're young people, we think that we grow and, well, I can do this now. But we should really always trust in the Lord, to rely upon Jesus' power and not my own. Because I want to glorify him, even in the simple things I do. I want to glorify him when I'm eating. That's why we say grace before we eat, because I want to glorify Jesus when I eat at the dinner table. Or when I go to bed at night, I say prayers in Jesus' name, because I want Jesus to give me sound sleep. And when I wake up, I pray and thank the Lord for the day. Ephesians 6 verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It doesn't say in my might. It says in his might, in his strength, okay? So, consider Christ's name, count upon Christ's strength. And finally, call upon God's mercy. That's in verse 2 and also in verse 6. In verse 2 it says, hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. And then in verse 6 it says, I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. Remember that every prayer is a proclamation of God's mercy. When we pray to God, we're saying that God is merciful. Because since we're sinners, he shouldn't be listening to us. But because of Jesus, now he hears every prayer of those who are saved in Jesus' name. And so therefore, we respond, because of his mercy, we respond to him, as it says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you, or I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That means your whole person, not just your prayers, not just what you're thinking, but everything that you do, we present it to God, because that's a living offering, a sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So, consider Christ's name, count upon Christ's strength, and call upon God's mercy. Those are our three big important, bless you. Those are our three most important things that we'll take home tonight. There'll be, as we study the Psalm 54 over the years, we'll find more things, certainly. But those are three things that we can probably hang on to tonight, right? Okay. Any questions or comments?